All right. So any questions or comments on Pentecost initially? Pentecost. Of course. Yeah. How about Pentecost? Yes, sir.
When Peter gets up and when his speech or whatever, he says, "You crucified, right?" And
yeah.
He was talking to the whole crowd. That word "you" was that. I don't know, because some of those people may have not been there.
Right. Okay, let's see. To the actual text, men of Judea, all did well. These are not supposed to. Okay, got to go farther. You crucified. Okay, there it is. And let's get our helper there. Okay, so you crucified from the Greek word prospexantes. And it's the verb, it's a participle, naturally. There's actually not a pronoun there, I don't think, in place. But it's in the, what person tense is that? It is nominative. So you, yeah, they're adding that in, but it's the act of crucifying or having been the ones to crucify. And it is in plural. So it's applying to the crowd that's there. So he's not targeting a single person, but to the group of people that are surrounding him as the ones who did the crucifying. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, so that would be probably the most direct referent to the participle here. Yeah. Merv? Okay. Yeah. That who?
All of those people didn't.
Yeah, well, here's the thing. Yeah, I mean, we have contingencies for that in the law today, right? You might not actually do the killing, but if you hire someone to do it, or you're responsible for getting somebody to do it, then you still are responsible for it. So, and that's what, well, yeah, Peter's saying here, they didn't actually do it with their own hands, right? But they certainly made it possible for it to happen and stood behind it, especially the religious leaders, right? They're the ones who are really driving the train on this and got Jesus, or got the crowds to turn on Jesus and ultimately be sentenced to death, okay? Because Pilate, you know, remember that story. Pilate didn't find any guilt in Jesus, thought he was innocent, wasn't worthy of death, but the crowds, especially the religious leaders, kept demanding his crucifixion. Okay, so that's kind of what Peter's getting at. You guys, I mean, the Jews themselves really wanted Jesus dead. Dan?
I don't know why. For some reason, I always thought that all human beings are guilty for the death of Christ.
Yeah.
Because we're born in the sin and because of sin,
right.
We have the will to get past that, escape that sin.
Yeah.
Except Christ.
Yeah. So we're draw a bit of a distinction here regarding the responsibility for Christ's death between the actual killing, the act of killing Christ, versus who's responsible for the reason why he is killed ultimately. Why does he even come here to do the work of salvation? Right, so you're going to have the actual act of killing. You guys, none of you were actually there, so you weren't responsible for his actual being handed over, betrayed, and sentencing by Pilate to death. Okay, so in that sense, historically, you were not responsible. However, of course, all of creation, all sinners, fall under that responsibility total for the reason for Christ's crucifixion. And I lost my writing. Oh, no.
So one of the reasons I brought this up, I think I heard you in your sermon today say that Peter and the people there crucified Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Did I misunderstand?
Yeah.
You said that, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so I was wondering if the you there was something.
Right.
that included him, but he is a man of Israel, so I guess it would include him, right?
So there's my clever way of talking about both things at the same time, right? So Peter's not saying you and not me. I mean, at this point, he's saying you, because what Peter's already kind of gone through the whole responsibility for Christ's death, right? He denied Peter or denied Jesus three times, was excluded from the discipleship, had to be reinstated. He knows wholeheartedly he's responsible as well. But now in his role as preacher, right, and maybe this is where we can maybe even call a distinction between the role of preacher as God's voice to the crowds. So the preacher is not speaking on his own behalf at this point, but it's God's word. So God is saying, through Peter now, you are responsible. So to whomever is hearing the voice of God is responsible for the crucifixion, for the death of Christ. Okay, and so that's, I mean, what we need to understand too, what the church should understand. Unfortunately, a lot of churches don't. But the role and the office of the pastor is to be that, like the prophet of old, to speak the word of God so that the people have an actual voice to hear. Okay, but the challenge is to make sure you're not equating the man and the voice of God, right? So the man is occupying an office that God has instituted for your benefit, okay? But it's always God that is proclaiming these things, especially here in the biblical account. Okay, so this is God who's speaking through Peter saying, you are responsible. Now, of course, Peter, and this is what pastors are taught too, when you preach, okay, you're first thinking of yourself as the recipient of your words, right? Because you're a sinner too. And yet if that's all we ever thought about, then our preaching wouldn't be very powerful, because we don't want to be very powerful against ourselves, right? But as the voice of God to the congregation and considering ourselves receiving that, no, we have to think, okay, what does God really want to say to us? And so that's kind of what Peter has to do. He has to speak as though he is God, which he is in this case, to the people. And he proclaims this as the voice, the mouthpiece of God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah, so, and that's the beauty there, right? You can't preach gospel unless the law has had its way, done its job. Right. So, and note, you know, here there's no retaliation against Peter saying, hey, well, you denied him, right? You're just as guilty as we are, right? So they understand, as a voice of one of Jesus' disciples occupying a certain position within the church, as the prophets would, right? See, this is the natural rebuttal. And this is what, again, we find as a challenge in Christianity today, right? The pastoral office, again, not trying to elevate this for my own sake, but for our sake as the church, say, well, you're just a human being. You're just a man too. We can't listen to you, right? We want to hear what God says. Well, that's where the office has to, you have to be able to say it's the office and not the individual that's speaking. So if the people understand that, as they should have in the Old Testament, when the prophet's speaking, it's God speaking through the prophet, not the prophet himself. But that's the reason why they can challenge the prophet, right? You're claiming to speak from God, but you're just a human. We don't have to listen to you. That angers God, right? This is what happened with Moses, too. When the people challenged it, the sons of Korah rose up against Moses and against Aaron. God said, no, you don't get to do that. If I'm speaking through Moses, if I'm speaking through a human being, you have to listen. Okay, and this is the consequence for that action. So the earth opened up and swallowed the sons of Korah because they rejected the authority of Moses given by God. Okay, so if that's the understanding of the prophets, and then this is what Christ as a prophet certainly would have that understanding of the people, okay, then he would give that to the disciples, and rightly so, the apostles would have that same authority. Okay. And so this is what should happen. Those who hear, does everyone who hears Peter's words repent and be baptized? No. There's going to be lots of people gathered that don't. Okay, so it's not an automatic, a guarantee. This can still be rejected. But those who have faith, the Spirit works within them to recognize this is not a man, Peter, that's doing this. This is God speaking through him. just like baptism, right? Baptism is not my action as a pastor. Yeah, I'm doing that job, but this is God who's acting through the pastor, right? God is the one working through the words being preached. The Spirit is using that spoken word to bring people to faith, okay? And that's how it's always been, how it's always supposed to have been. Okay, but faith is what's needed to believe that. Human logic, human reason can't see that. Okay, good. Other questions or comments on any of that? Dan? Right, right. Yeah, and what the problem usually comes is when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, if everything he's saying lines up with Scripture, great, right? You can say that. And this is what, you know, Luther initially didn't want to go against the Pope, right? It was fine with this office of the Pope, so to speak, because it's great to have a one-person representative for the whole church, right? And if he is really called by God to speak and it's in line with the Scriptures, this is what Luther came to understand, not challenging the Scriptures, then, you know, you can trust it, right? But you always have to have the Scriptures to support what's being said. And so that's where, you know, same with pastors today, right? No, pastors aren't called to be the Pope, not called to lord it over the congregation. But look at the Scriptures, right? Make sure everything that you're hearing is lining up with the faith. And, you know, it's not that you have to take every word I speak and write it down and then to go home and look in the Bible and back it all up. You guys are catechized, you're trained, you know what proper theology is, so you have a filter already in place. And you can usually identify it fairly quickly. Questions that might come up, this is what Bible class is for, like we just did. Well, didn't you say Peter said you, and then he was talking about, yeah, that's the idea, right? So now you have an opportunity to ask, you know, when those questions do arise. But for the most part, you guys know already what you should be hearing, and when you're not hearing it, oh, that's not right. Or let's ask about that. Okay, and let's figure this out. Good.
By the way, I didn't think you were wrong.
No, well, that you can. That's okay. And I could. I'm human, right? I do err. But, we need to be able to support that, defend that from the Scriptures. And that's the main thing. This is what Luther came to understand, right? The church in his day, what he fully recognized initially was that the Scripture was not the chief authority, right? The Pope was the chief interpreter of Scripture. He could declare what doctrine was, even over the power of the councils, right? Popes and councils would often contradict, but it was typically the Pope. If he spoke, and if he wrote something, put it in a papal bull, I mean, that was it. The church, everyone was supposed to believe it as from God. Luther, as studying the Scriptures, came to realize that's not biblical. Okay, and so what's the scriptural authority? That's why he challenged almost everything that would come from the church after that. Show me in the Scriptures, right? I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to learn. I just haven't come across that. Of course, most of the leadership in the Catholic Church doesn't know the Scriptures either, so they didn't have any way to back it up. Okay. Good. Other thoughts, comments? Pentecost? Gift of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, tongues as a fire, sound of a mighty rushing wind, lots of interesting stuff. But it hasn't happened again, has it? Not like that. Okay, one-time deal, it's descriptive. Luke is writing here, it's not a prescription, right? So we don't have to say, oh, in order to really be a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, you have to have that same type of experience. Okay, what does Luther call that experience of feeling the Spirit move within you and speaking out, enthusiasts, right, or the Schwärmerei, right? Okay, so yeah, Luther would challenge that. Well, be careful; it could be indigestion, right? You got it. Okay, well, again, go to the Scripture. What does the Bible say? Okay, is this supported by Scripture? If it's already in the Scriptures, then why do you need to add to it? Okay, the Bible is sufficient. And that's where we stand on that too. Okay, so quickly let's go to Ezekiel 37. And I don't know, I haven't studied the full book of Ezekiel in depth. I know it was in a Lifelight Bible study recently. Anybody when we were in that Lifelight Bible study? Oh, so I can make up whatever I want. You wouldn't even know. No. but yeah, trying to think of the context here. Ezekiel's a prophet. He's got a lot of imagery in his words that stand out that people really, you know, pay attention to. And so Ezekiel gets this vision in the 37th chapter, so toward the later parts of his writing, okay, talking about this valley of the dry bones. Okay, so and he starts off by saying the hand of the Lord of Yahweh, so again there's your all caps Lord, so Hebrew Yahweh there, was upon me. He brought me out in the spirit of Yahweh and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. Okay, so now if you're a prophet and just a normal guy and, well, normal prophet guy, and this happens, now you're in the middle of this valley of dry bones, whether it's a vision or not, what's your thought? It's weird. Right? Valley of dry bones. How'd these bones get here? Who are these people? Right? Where did they come from? Okay, so I wonder what's going on here. Something interesting, fascinating. Okay, he led me around among them. So now you're taking a tour of this valley of dry bones. Okay, and what happens typically with bones, especially, I mean, they're on the surface of the ground, right? So that might indicate it was relatively recent, because over time, don't things usually sink or get covered over, especially if there is rain and sediment would cover over it. So now they're still on the surface, so maybe relatively recent, and chances are, you know, the bones that were of one person aren't going to stay right next to each other, probably get spread out a little bit. So random bones all throughout this valley, Ezekiel getting a tour of them. Okay, led me through among them. Behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. Behold, they were very dry. So very dry bones. So they weren't that recent, right? So that they were having been there a long time, but still on the surface. And so Yahweh, this hand of Yahweh, Yahweh speaks to Ezekiel. He said to me, son of man, can these bones live? Well, what would our natural response be?
Only you, O Lord, know.
Yeah.
You're the only
That's
one.
A good faithful response, right? But general answer, you got a bunch of bones, they're dry. Can they live? How? I mean, how could you do that? I made a comment like this a while back talking about the resurrection, or even if, like, you were in full control of your soul and it had departed your body, how could you get it to reanimate your body if it was out, right? Even that, there's no, like, you can't somehow attach it. You, even if you tried to get in it, how do you know it's going to stay? You know what I mean? It's just bizarre, and that's just how my mind works, okay? But you have dry bones. How are you going to make them live? They're dry. They're dead. This is the usual, the sign of death, right? Skull and crossbones, skeleton. Death has occurred, and it's been a long time. So his faithful response then, thankfully, is, oh, Yahweh Elohim, you know. Knowledge is key, and if God, of course, is the truth, then he knows all things. And so God says to him, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. It's interesting, the prescription, right, from God to Ezekiel. He asks the question, can these bones live? Ezekiel says, only you know. But he doesn't say, yes, they can. Here's how. He just tells them, prophesy. What does it mean to prophesy?
Speak the word of the Lord to them.
Okay. He naveh is the Hebrew word, from naveh being the Hebrew word for prophet or prophecy. Navi, I think it's navi, is the Hebrew word for prophet. So naveh here, the verb form of that, to prophesy. But what's the definition of an actual prophet? Sorry, my writing on here is still not the greatest. It's one of those languages you can't understand. Right? So what's a prophet? What's his task? What's his calling? We often think of predicting the future, but okay, a messenger, like an angel of sorts, right? A human in human flesh. It's a human messenger, right, of God. Okay. Profess to teach. That's one of his roles for sure. To prophesy is to, go ahead, Todd. Okay. We certainly have warnings, caution. She certainly can predict. Okay. Mouthpiece of God, right? Channel of God to the people. Okay, Moses being one of the chief among them. God speaks to Moses. Moses speaks to the people. He's supposed to speak what God has spoken to him. Okay, so that's the role chief among that of the prophet. Okay, now, as a result of that, God speaking to them, of course, the prophets, if God says this is going to happen in 60 years, and the prophet says this, then it sounds like the prophet's predicting the future. It's God who's doing it because God knows everything, right? But this is often what would happen. The warnings are coming as a thought of what's going to take place, right? A prophecy of what's to come. Okay, so the prophet is proclaiming the word of God that has been revealed to him. So Ezekiel is being told here, prophesy over these bones. Well, what are you going to prophesy? Okay, you have to be told what to prophesy. Okay, say to them, so here's what he says. Prophesy, now here's what you say. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So I love it, right? I wish we could be there and watch this, right? I mean, go to the cemetery and try it. Right? Can't see the bones, but what would people think if they saw you doing this? Oh, dry bones, hey, come to life. What are you doing? Right? Not going to happen, right? Hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh Elohim to these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you. You shall live. I will lay sinews upon you. You will cause flesh to come upon you. Cover you with skin. Put breath in you. You shall live, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. Right? Say all that. Your next time you're in the cemetery. Okay? Kind of like with Jesus and the calming of storms, right? Always like to tell the kids that in our devotional time. Next time it's a thunderstorm, just stand on your front porch and say, be still. See what happens, right? Not going to do it. And yet Jesus does it, and it happens, right? So here, same thing. Prophesy to the bones, say to these bones, live. We can't do it. But God's word can. And it does. This is, I mean, ultimately revealing the very power of God's word. God acts. He can do anything simply by speaking, right? And we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to the very beginning of creation. God speaks everything into existence. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. God used the word, his eternally begotten son, to bring everything into existence, right? So God speaks and he creates. And even in this case where it's truly death, if you speak the word of God here as Ezekiel has been told to do, then life will come. Okay, so this is a foretaste or a foreshadowing of things to come. I will say, lay sinews upon you, will cause flesh to come upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, you shall live. So again, this would be pretty fascinating to watch, right? And maybe you've seen the diagrams of the skeleton inside the body and the veins and arteries inside the body and the muscles and the nervous system. Okay, and so you say, oh, yeah, this is what it looks like. Okay, to actually see that taking place in this valley of dry bones, bones coming up together, sinews attaching them back, and arteries and veins coming into play, and then the muscles, whoa, and then skin being laid upon them. And now you've got a zombie army, right? Zombie apocalypse. This is happening, right? Because what happens? He does it. He prophesies as commanded. And there was a sound, behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. Connection with Pentecost? What's this sound in Ezekiel 37? The bones coming together, the beginning of life in the midst of death, right? Pentecost, the sound of a mighty rushing wind, the Holy Spirit's arrival, the beginnings of life in the midst of death, this sinful, broken world. Okay, I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, flesh had come upon them, skin had covered them, but they were zombies, right? No breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says Yahweh Elohim, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath came into them. They lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Right? So he speaks, and bones are now fully human once again, looking just like an actual army, no life in them yet. Prophesy to the winds, say to the breath, come, and it does. Right? This goes back to the Garden of Eden too, creation of Adam, right? Formed him out of the dust of the earth. But then what had to happen? Breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, right? And he does this again through speaking, right? Speaking the word of God. When you speak, you breathe out, right? All these things intimately connected here. Okay, so prophecy, word of God, proclaiming, just speaking brings all these changes, brings this life in the midst of death. Prophetic language here, come from the four winds, O breath. So in this sense, in immediately thinking four winds, we think of what? Okay, yeah, north, south, east, west, kind of the four corners of the earth. Now, the earth doesn't have corners, right, because it's a globe. But that's a saying that talks about the entirety of the earth, right? But then also in prophetic literature, in Daniel, you'll get it in Revelation, you have the four living creatures, which also are used, I believe, a representation of the four angels to the ends of the earth, right? And talking about the winds there as well. And so four in that case, the four living creatures gathered around the throne of God, we would usually equate with what? Four. Number four, we usually jump into our mind, the four gospels, right? Which is the proclamation of Jesus as Savior, right? So in this case, four winds, the breath of God. Well, the gospel is the breath of God, the word of God regarding Christ, right? So again, they don't have that same gospel yet at that point, but what gives life, what brings life from death, what will raise the dead ultimately, what saves us? The gospel, right? The word of Christ crucified for us, and resurrected. Okay, so all these things connected. The word of God, especially the word of the gospel, that's what brings life in the midst of death. Susan, go ahead.
Two things. One's a thought, one's a question.
Okay.
Which is probably a stupid question.
No.
But the thought, when you're on the altar and you forgive everyone for their sins, mm-hmm. as a representative of God, you're telling people that you're representing God. Mm-hmm. So,
yes.
You get that.
Yeah.
Here they're just saying, okay.
What's that?
I said, here they're just
yeah.
saying. Mm-hmm. Now my question, do you suppose at the end, when God raises everyone from the dead, it's going to be like that?
Could be. I wouldn't be opposed to it. Yeah, we don't know what that exactly will look like, but that thought's jumped in my mind a long time ago. I was in the church in Wittenberg where Luther was buried. Thought, hey, if Christ returns right now and raises the dead, I'm going to see Luther come out of the ground, right? I don't know what form, if it's just going to be bones first and then it all, I don't know, but the resurrection, and it's going to be in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, right? There's going to be pretty fast stuff going on. I don't know how long this took, right? And if this is an actual literal foretaste of what is going to take place. Okay, but yeah, certainly the resurrection is going to happen. What it looks like, it'll be fascinating to see. Okay, and I think we'll be able to talk about it forever, right? Remember that time when Jesus came back and all the dead were raised? Like, oh yeah, this happened. Pretty cool. Kind of like Ezekiel, right? Awesome. Yeah, Terry?
Pastor, leading into the same thoughts of what Susan's mentioned here, so this story in Ezekiel is not a myth, is not a dream. This is actual reality that all of this happened. That's my question to begin with, because I'm leading into something else.
Right.
Well, yes, that's what I was reading.
Right.
And it says, brought me in the Spirit of the Lord. So now, I don't know whether he was having a dream or whether it's something that's being fantasized here or...
Yeah, usually, I'm saying this generally, I think, usually the prophet will identify if it's a vision or a dream. And I'm not as familiar with all the prophecies of the prophets or visions of them to know that things like this would automatically be categorized as a vision. Maybe that's the case, and he doesn't have to say it's a vision. It might not truly matter. Yeah.
Too, because if it did not happen in reality, we know that Christ certainly could do this. There's no question about that.
Chances are it probably didn't happen in reality, because what would still be left after this?
Well, if it did happen in reality, there's all kinds of issues.
Sure.
I mean, grieving widows who have remarried, and the husband goes home.
Yeah.
And mothers who have buried their son, you know, and it's just, and grave robbers who took, you know, all of the possessions. Just all kinds of issues. So I don't mean to be sadistic about it.
Right.
It's just a reality checking in.
Yeah, absolutely. Now we're getting into the Marvel Cinematic Universe post the return of all the millions of people who were gone in the snap, right? Sorry, that's the challenge that they've got, right? All these people come back. Yeah, you're going to have a problem. But what happens at Jesus' death on the cross? The tombs are cracked open and the dead are raised. The saints have come back. We don't know how many, if it's all of them. They walk back into the cities. What happened then? You know, yeah, probably the same types of things. Even at that short amount of time, life goes on. Things have changed. But now that somebody who's dead is returned, what happens? Yeah, we don't know. There's a lot of unanswered things there. So probably not a literal thing here. Otherwise, yeah, there are some questions that we can certainly ask on the last day. But sorry, we have a couple returned comments. Go ahead, Pastor.
Oh, I was just going to say, it's hard to know. Mm-hmm. Two things. Why do you have a vision? One, spirit of the Lord. But at the beginning, it's a little less about the vision is happening.
Yeah. Okay. So it could be enough to categorize all of these as visions. Well, certainly, yeah. I mean, and you think of, well, Isaiah's installation as a prophet, okay, it's in a vision. Typically, we say he's in heaven and the burning coals touch his mouth. So, I mean, the visions are certainly, but that the visions communicate truth and certain elements of reality, right? I mean, it's even in dreams or visions that the angel appears to Mary and to Joseph. And yet, as a result of that, we have history taking place. So it's not to say that they're fictional or legendary or mythical. There are actually things happening, and God works through them. Certainly, yeah. Oh, well, yeah.
Right.
Yep. Lost Dan. He was going to say something. Sorry. We missed him. Not you. The other one. Yeah, sorry. Okay. But maybe he'll come back and we can get it. We're past our time, too, so I don't want to go too much longer on that. But yeah, the whole purpose, ultimately the purpose of this, whether it happened literally or not, it's definitely a foreshadowing of the power of God's word, or a proclamation of the power of God's word. God speaks and life is given. Of course, this then is connected with Pentecost, because the Holy Spirit now is the breath, the spirit that is prophesied. It brings life to the church. The bones are the whole army of, or the whole house of Israel. And of course, the right understanding of the whole house of Israel in a New Testament sense is the church. Anybody who's part of the called people of God, right? So it's the idea here from Christ, his work on the cross, now the sending of the Holy Spirit. This whole New Testament era is the prophesying of the Holy Spirit, the sending out of the wind, the breath upon all the earth, the valley of dry bones, and God will do as he sees fit through that prophecy to bring life in the midst of death. Kind of, yeah. Amazing, right? Yeah, certainly is. I mean, that's the beauty of our Lord working through this. Again, foreshadowing the resurrection, foreshadowing the life of the church, but I mean, ultimately, it's the way God's always worked, right? Through the word bringing life. Okay, how is there forgiveness of sins in the blood of an animal that's sacrificed and sprinkled on the people? Physically, scientifically, zero. Power of God's word, 100%. Okay, yeah.
You know what else is this? This is another one of those passages here that kind of speaks against the idea that you want to worry about that. People don't have to trust. It speaks against the line you can bring yourself to faith.
Yeah, well, sure. Yeah. Yeah, so, yeah, going to that point. Yeah, that you're dead. Dead do nothing for themselves, right? It has to be done to them. So as sinners, we're born dead in our trespasses and sins. We can't will ourselves into faith, can't will ourselves to be saved. God is the one who acts. His power, the word, the spirit working through that word as he sees fit, creates faith. And now here we are. Result, you guys were once the valley of dry bones, but now you're a living, breathing house of Israel, right? The army. Okay, exceedingly great, still growing, okay, and looking forward to a full and final resurrection on the last day. All right, great place to stop. Better let you go. Close with our Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.